Right, so we're progressing through the subject of the Holy Spirit and the learning more about the person of the Holy Spirit. It's great that you young guys are in here today, and I hope that this will also speak to you. It's not a heavy message, so I just hope that it will be something that will inspire you as well. So Andrew gave us the introduction, and I spoke on the fact that there are differences between the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit that we receive at salvation, because it is true to say that every Christian has the Holy Spirit within them. But it is also true to say that there's something more, and that is the baptism in the Spirit. So I explained that, and it was quite a heavy theological sermon. And then AJ has taken us through the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and Andrew has taken us through the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Today, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit in the believer, which is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us when we get saved. So that level of Holy Spirit that every single person who has accepted Christ has within them, what is the point of that? What does he want to do in us? How does that affect us in our lives? So that's what we're going to be looking at. As I say, I showed you last time the clear distinction between the Holy Spirit in conversion and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it's an exciting subject, and its purpose is to help us to learn more of what's available to us, because I think sometimes we forget or we don't know how God wants to work in us, how he wants to change us to be like him. The Bible says that when we know Jesus and believe that we have God in us, our life is hidden in Christ. But there is only one way to become the people that he has created us to be, and that is to allow the Holy Spirit free reign in our lives, to work in our lives, knocking off our rough edges, taking away our heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. Now that is a very familiar passage, as we know. And AJ showed us last week how the Old Testament prophets longed for what we have today. In fact, the Bible says the angels long for what we have, because they're a different being and they don't get to get saved. That passage, so well known, is actually an Old Testament passage, Ezekiel 36 and 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So once again, we can see that the stuff we're talking about is stuff that God always intended right from the very beginning. So regeneration is the kind of theological word for it. We call it salvation, being born again, whatever phrase, you're becoming a Christian. You know, there's lots of phrases that we use. I explained last time how the Bible shows that the first time people, i.e. the disciples, received the regenerative Holy Spirit was after Jesus resurrected. And in John 20 and 22, it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the first time anybody actually got saved, as we would perhaps call it. AJ explained last week that the Holy Spirit was freed to be poured out permanently and without limit only after the work of Jesus had been completed. That's because until the work of Jesus had been completed, sin reigned in the world and the powers of darkness had not been defeated. But on the cross, just before he chose to die, Jesus said, "It is finished." His work was done. The promise of God that the son of a woman would crush Satan's head under his heel was kept. And so now people could be born again. and the Spirit of God would dwell then from then on in every believer. As covered in my last message, the work of the Holy Spirit actually brings us to that point of salvation. That's the first work that he does in us, to open our eyes to the truth of Jesus and to bring us to repentance and faith. So the question is, what difference does the indwelling Holy Spirit make in our lives once we have believed? It is the infinite grace of God that allows us to come to repentance. But he does not make us repent. That's our own choice. The Holy Spirit can stir our hearts, can open our eyes to the truth of the scriptures, open our ears to the truth of what the people witnessing to us are saying. But we have to choose to repent. So it's working together with God. The free will which God gave us at his own great expense, knowing that it would cost the life of Jesus to redeem us as a result of the inevitable sin of the world when people decided to go their own way. In John 14, 23 and 24, there's these words of Jesus. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. The Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not believe me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So we can see a link there. It's like a chain between loving Jesus, being born again, being able to live the life that God would have us live by understanding the teaching of Jesus and obeying it. Now, our own Andrew here often has testified to the fact that, you know, and I'm dyslexic too, so we have similar problems there. But the first time he was able to read and understand text, specifically the Bible, was when he became a Christian. That's the work of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within. Even a person with, you know, who struggles with reading, the Holy Spirit can illuminate the Bible to us and the truth to us. Amen. So that's an example of the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible tells us that God wants all his children to become like him, to have his character. It should be our family likeness. A lovely little testimony here. I used to go in when our children were little as a parent helper, and one of the guys, actually Emma's cousin-in-law, used to do schoolwork and sort of go around and do stuff in schools. And he came to our school one day when I was there, and there was an assembly and Steve led it and all the rest of it, you know. And then afterwards in the staff room, when the kids were playing, we were all having a drink, and Steve had gone because he'd got another school to go to. One of the ladies said to me, "Does that bloke go to your church?" And I said, "Yeah, we're part of the same church," because I try and fight that kind of go to church kind of phrase. And she said, "I thought so. I saw the family likeness." That's how we're to be. We should have that likeness, and it's the likeness of God. It's the likeness of our Father. The Holy Spirit within us is how come we're brothers and sisters, because we've all been born again and we all have the same Father if we've been born again. So let's have a look. And a couple of times this morning, I use the Message, which I don't often do, but I'm really glad I did because the kids are in. And so hopefully, you know, it'll be a bit accessible for them. So this is 1 Peter 1, 13 to 25 from the Message. And Peter says, "Roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, and be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, but now you do. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I am holy, you be holy. You call out to God for help, and he helps. He's a good father that way, but don't forget, he's also a responsible father, and he won't let you get by with sloppy living. Your life is a journey, and you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought, even though it had only lately, in these last days, come to public knowledge. God always knew what he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrificed Messiah, whom God then raised up from the dead and glorified, that you trust God and that you now have a future in God. So now you've cleaned up your lives following the truth. Love one another. Love as if your life depends on it. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new life, your new birth, comes from the God's living word. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. That's why the prophet said in Isaiah 40:6-8, the old life is a grass life. Its beauty is short-lived as wild flowers. Grass dries up, flowers droop. God's word goes on forever. That is the word that conceived the new life in you. So this is a passage that calls us to be holy. God says, I am holy, you be holy. That's what God wants. God called us to live lives, to have his heart for people, to live in peace, to be honest, loving, and looking at the words in this passage, absolutely inclusive and full of integrity. In John 13, we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet and prophesying his imminent betrayal. Then, just before he tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times, Jesus says the famous words, by this everyone shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That was before he died, before he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, before he tells them to wait for power from on high. So love is an essential thing that the Holy Spirit gives us. So those two attributes of holiness and love are characteristics of God. And really, to be honest, everything else flows out of those two things. But that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in us. Sanctification, which is the posh word for being holy. A saint is a word that is used in certain connotations. We know, and sort of some people, we name individual saints. But actually what the Bible says is that everybody who's a Christian is a saint, because saint means you've been sanctified, which means you've become a Christian and been made holy through the blood of Christ. So we've got sanctification, being made holy. We've got regeneration, which is being born again. The job of the Holy Spirit at that stage in our Christian life and throughout is to develop God's character within us. So John the Baptist says in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now that's the NIV. And I kind of prefer the old way. Sometimes a different version has a kind of better expression of the passion in the words. And the unveiled faces things, young guys, this is talking about when Moses would go up the mountain and he would be with God and speak to God face to face. But then, because he'd been in the very presence of God, looking at God face to face, his face went all shiny, which is a picture of how God wants to change us in a spiritual way, okay? And so, but when he came down, the people were like, oh my goodness, you know, Moses' face is all shiny. So he used to put like a veil over his face so that they couldn't see it. We don't have to do that anymore because we have the Holy Spirit with us all the time, and we should all be radiating the love of God. Moses did it physically, we do it spiritually, okay? I hope that makes a bit of sense. But the New King James says this, and I love it. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit's job is to make us so much like Jesus that it's almost as if when we stand in front of a mirror, we see his face, not ours. Now, of course, it's not talking about our physical face. It's talking about our character, but you get the point. And we need to keep that in mind. When other people come into contact with us, when we talk to people, when we just, you know, chat with our friends, they should see there's something different about us. And that thing that is different about us should be that we're radiating the character and the love of God. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry through until after he had returned to heaven, the New Testament shows that the purpose of God was that his children of the new covenant are to be people who are ever increasingly like himself. So we've got a level of glory. We get saved. It's like, think of it, guys, like kind of walking up some steps, right? You get saved, you're on the bottom step. That's glorious. It's much better than standing in the puddle that's at the bottom of the steps, right? But then God takes you from that level of glory and you walk up another step. And so you're still in glory. And yes, that first step was glorious, but you're now more glorious. And then you take another step, okay? So we're being taken from glory to glory, becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, obviously it's impossible, unless we sit here all year, to look at all the passages that show what godly character is, but I picked out two important ones to look at this morning. Colossians 3, 1 to 17, and Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And first of all, I'm going to look at Colossians 3. Right, so the passage in my Bible was entitled Living as Those Made Alive in Christ. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So set your hearts and set your minds on things above. You died, and your old life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another in love and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since the members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I've got an American friend from the southern states with a lovely kind of, you know, I can't do it, so I'm not even going to try, because he'll laugh at me. But you can imagine, just try and imagine the accent. Okay, can anybody do a southern states accent? Move away from that quickly. Right, so what she says about this passage, okay, is this. She said, now when you listen to your old self and behave like your old self, it's like you sat there having a seance with a long dead old person. And you know what? It's true. If we died with Christ when we turned to Jesus, if our old life was put away, and then we keep on going back and saying, oh yeah, but you know, that's just me, it's just the way I am, I can't help it, blah, blah, blah. We're communicating with somebody who's dead. And because it's our responsibility, what we're doing actually is we're not allowing, we're deliberately keeping alive that old self. All those ungodly characteristics that we had are in fact powerless over us now that we live in Jesus, unless we give them power by refusing to let them lie. We do this by resuscitation, like I've just kind of demonstrated. When we hear and ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit as he convicts us and convinces us that perhaps we're not doing what we should do, that's resuscitating the dead person. This passage shows the differences that should happen in our personalities and behaviours as we turn to Christ. Our old self is dead, and Paul says here in verse 5, the responsibility for making sure our attitude and behaviour falls into line with Jesus is our own. Because God gave us free will, and he's never going to make us do this stuff. But the point is, we can't do it without him, but with him we can. So we can't expect people who aren't Christians to behave in a godly way because they haven't got the Holy Spirit within them. But we have, so we can. In his power, not our own. But we have to do the work. We have that new heart of flesh. So we should long to please our Lord, and we should choose to modify our behaviour and attitudes. In this passage here, scripture speaks for itself. So I'll read it again. We're going back to the message. I'm going to read it in two halves, the stuff we have to leave behind, and then we'll look at that, and then the stuff that we get. When we empty ourselves of those things, it leaves room in ourselves for the Holy Spirit to pour godly character into us. You know, if you've got a jug full of mud, you can't fill it with fresh water. You have to empty out the mud first. So Colossians 3, 1 to 11, from the message, says this. So, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which God presides. Don't shuffle along with your eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though it's invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. That's the hidden thing. And that means killing off everything that connected us with the way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing what you feel like doing whenever you feel like doing it, grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. But it wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing better, but now you know better. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes that you've stripped off and put in the fire. And now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. The words like Jewish or non-Jewish, religious or irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized or uncouth, slave and free, they mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. Right, so these characteristics have no place in the Christian. Some of them we see as biggies, like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. Those things we would say, oh, yeah, no, I wouldn't do those. But what about the ones, my little Teddy grandson says, not a biggie. What about the ones that aren't a biggie? God's bothered about them too. The bad temper, the irritability, the meanness, the profanity, the dirty talk, the lying, seeing ourselves as better than other people who are in any way different. And that's why I prayed for New Zealand today. Because we're not any of those things. And those not biggies matter to God just as much as the biggies do. We have a responsibility before God to reject all these behaviours. And I know this is hard. Not one of us does it as well as we should. I know I don't. But that's the whole point of the sacrifice of Jesus. The good news is we have the paraclete. JJ spoke to us about last week, the paraclete, that word that means the one who comes alongside, the counselor, the Holy Spirit of God, who promises to give us an escape route whenever we are tempted to fall back into any of that stuff. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 talks about that. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, excuse me a second. Just stepping onto a different track for a second, because this is an important verse and it's one of the most misquoted and misappropriated verses in the Bible, because people will say, oh, God won't ever give me more than I can cope with. That is not what this says. He will not allow us to be tempted more than we can resist. But we will go through things that are too difficult, too painful, too problematic, too tough for us to cope with. We will, contrary to how many people use this verse. And the point is, because we're not designed to cope without God. If we could cope with all the bad stuff by ourselves, what's the point? God promises us that he will always give us a way out through temptation. He never promises that we won't go through stuff that's too tough for us. What he promises is that he will walk with us through it. We are designed to need and rely upon God. So that's the aside, back on track. More good news. as we put to death all this bad stuff in our lives, the Spirit of God replaces it, remember the picture of the mud in the jug, with personality traits of Jesus. He acts to draw us to Christ. We respond with repentance. Then, out of love for Jesus, we put to death the nasty, selfish ways, and he refills us and replaces those things with the beautiful qualities of the personality of Jesus, things we could never achieve by ourselves. So let's look at the second half of the Colossians passage, again from the Message. So this is Colossians 3, 12 to 17. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered and content with second place. Quick to forgive an offence. Forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you do, wear love. It is your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ have full run in your house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using its good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail of your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. As we fight and reject in ourselves all those harmful things that human beings are and do, God gives us this beautiful, new, Christ-like clothes to wear, it says in this passage. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline, an even temper, contentment, quickness to forgive, forgiveness of our own offences, and most of all, love and peace. And not to forget thankfulness. I didn't type that one out. Now, if you remember our teaching from 1 John a couple of years ago, you will remember 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And verse 14 of Colossians, the Colossians passage we've just been looking at, says, put on love. Because in doing so, we put on God, don't we, if God is love? The imagery being that just as we get out of bed in the morning and have our shower and then put clothes on before we go out and face the world, we as Christians are going around spiritually stark naked if we're not dressed in the love of God, that love that he has for every single person we will meet. Remember verse 11, it tells us to be completely inclusive, just as Jesus was and is. So unless we put on that love and we're loving all those around us, which we can only do by the power of the regenerative Holy Spirit within us, then we're stark naked as Christians, hey, exposed. So the next passage that we're going to look at is the fruit of the Spirit. We see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every single Christian is to regenerate, cause to be born again, and sanctify, make us holy. And to give us a new Christ-like personality, that is, bestowing on us godly character. The Bible is clear that it is true, all Christians, without exception, have the Holy Spirit within them who will create this character within us and give us the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll see next time I preach that this is one of the differences between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, because everyone gets the fruit, but the gifts of the Spirit are distributed differently. So, the other passage I mentioned, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, are the key verses. But again, it's a passage where Paul summarizes the bad stuff and then goes on and summarizes the good stuff. So let's read from verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that all those who live like that won't inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now we can see here again, love comes first. And that makes sense, because if we have love, then all those other things, the joy, the peace, and all the rest of it, will flow out of it. If we love someone, we will be patient with them, kind to them, and so on. And we could pick any scene in the Gospels, and we could see that in the life of Jesus, he was always displaying in every single interaction the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Bible says fruit of the Spirit. It's not a plural. It's not like a fruit bowl. And we can pick and choose. And we can say, well, I'm going to have a pear but not a banana today. We cannot say, oh, I'm very self-controlled, but I'm rather impatient. So I've got self-control, but I don't have joy. Or I don't have patience. No. Picture it more like a raspberry. One berry with lots of lovely bubbles on it. And you can't just pick off one bubble. It's a whole thing. Well, you could, but you'd make a mess. And you'd end up with nothing to eat. The fruit of the Spirit is a package. One thing. Love, out of which flows joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I remember having to learn them. I've never forgotten them. In Sunday school, we had to recite them till we knew them off by heart. So in summary, the whole character of God is given to every Christian who has turned to Christ and who God has placed the Holy Spirit within, who will choose to reject the bad parts of themselves. It does seem impossible, I know, and as I say, you know, all of us, unless you're Jesus, hey. But if we belong to Jesus, we do have the Holy Spirit within us, and his is the power that will enable us to reject those bad ways and will transform us to have godly character. Against such there's no laws, the Bible says, and there still isn't, and there never will be, hey. But without which, we're Christians who are committing spiritual indecent exposure. Jesus gives all Christians the Holy Spirit because he wants us all to be saved, to understand the Bible, to be holy, to shine as lamps on a lampstand, to be like him, full of joy and peace. He wants us to be envoys of peace, of patience, to be kind and good, to be faithful and gentle and self-controlled, and to never leave our bedrooms in the morning without dressing ourselves in love and peace and thankfulness. And can you imagine what the world would be like if we actually did this stuff? So let's listen to the Holy Spirit and not silence his voice by continuing to do those things we used to do. Because when you read the stuff that we've read from the Bible this morning and you think, that's kind of world transforming stuff. And God can do it through us if we will let him. And that's the power of the regenerative Holy Spirit in us. Clive.